Have you ever thought about what Rock Harbor would look like without its leaders? We have. And it's a hot mess. I mean, who would open the doors in the morning? Who would set up and tear down all that equipment every Sunday? Not to mention how much of a mess the tent would be. And the refreshment table. The hallways would feel empty. And signage would lead to nowhere. Our kids would be chaos. Kids are pretty good at entertaining themselves, but in an anarchy kind of way. It would be crazy. Would we even have a band? Nate would just be singing all by himself. And could you imagine setting up that whole stage? Who knows what would happen without our security team? Community groups would be okay at best. Have you ever tried to keep a middle schooler engaged in conversation? Impossible. Props to our community group leaders. All in all, Rock Harbor would be nothing without its leaders. This church sits on the shoulders of the people who help make it possible. The people like you that come in every Sunday and love and lead one another. Thank you, leaders. We really couldn't do it without you.
Can we just put our hands together and thank the 1,168 people who serve here at Rock Harbor? Wow, 1,168 people give of their time and their talent, and they invest in serving, whether that be on Sunday nights at Anchor or Sunday morning, Slingshot each and every week, maybe in Our Kids Leaders. Some of you are in this service and you just served at the last service. That 9:30 service here at Rocky has about 1,000 people that attend it total. And so many of you helping at that, and then you're attending at this one. And so we want to just thank you for that. There's some of you, you got here early, but you're coming back to church, but you were at setup this morning. And then we've got our teardown team, security, refreshments, guest services, lots of different ways to be involved in ministering within our kids or the children environment. Just thank you. Thank you for giving of your time and making it happen. We just absolutely love it. You know, one thing as we've talked about in Rooted is, you know, how do we connect with God, our church, and the community that he's placed us in, and also our purpose. What is our purpose? What does he have for us? And one of the questions we're asking and answering this week is, how can I make the most of my life? So how can I make the most of what God's put before me? And I'm going to just kind of answer it just up front, and then we'll talk about it for a little bit, okay? The first thing we can do is give your life away. How do we make the most of our life? Give it away. Be willing to give away what we've been given, just as Christ. He gave his life up as a ransom for many. Another thing is to build your life on a foundation that will last. Build your life on the rock. Build your life on him so that when things of life come, like that storm yesterday, you know what I'm talking about? It was hailing. It was hailing at my house. I was videotaping. I sent my dog out there. I was like, go get it. She's like, oh. She's not very smart, but she ran out there anyways and came back, and we had a good time. But when the winds and the waves of life come along, be founded on the rock. Be a servant of all, okay? How do we make the most of our life? Serve in whatever way God has placed in front of us. You know, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve. And then surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. When we talk about being rooted, that's saying beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ. Each and every week here at Rock Harbor, we have people that maybe you've been following Christ for a long time. We have people that are new in a relationship with him. Maybe you've just been attending for a month or two, or maybe this is your first week, or maybe you're tuning in online and you're like, hey, someone shared this with me and wanted me to watch a message or listen. We're excited about whatever stage of your spiritual walk you might be. And maybe you're skeptical and you have questions about that. I just want to encourage you to step into, as God begins to move in your heart, what it means to have a relationship with him. When I say surrender your life to Jesus Christ, here's what it means. First, we admit that we've sinned, and we've all sinned. Some of you, I know you very well, and you've sinned a lot, like a ton, like way more than me. But no, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We can't cover our own sin. Our good can't outweigh our bad. It's not our works of righteousness or good things that we could do or being a good moral person. No, it's being a God person, not a good person. So how do you become a God person? It's not religion. It's a relationship. It's admitting we've sinned, believing that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sin, It's only by that sacrifice being made, us accepting, and he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death and the grave so that we could have life. Confessing we've fallen short, believing in what he's done, and committing our life to him. So when I say surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, that's what salvation is. And my prayer is that even today, people would take that step. Take that step. Begin roots in following him. Our mission here at Rock Harbor is to love and lead one another to be devoted followers of Jesus. We use that term followers of Jesus because the term Christian can be used and misused and blanketed over a lot of different things. And here's the thing, a follower of Jesus does what Jesus did. A follower of Jesus does what Jesus did. And to love and lead one another, to be devoted, to be dedicated, to be committed. And one thing we talk about here at Rock Harbor is the stages of spiritual growth. And we kind of do so in a picture. The first stage is that of being dead, okay? Prior to Jesus Christ, spiritually dead. Alive physically, but spiritually dead. Then we become born again, where we begin that relationship with Jesus. If you have your notes or your program, there's some blanks in there if you'd like to fill out. But it's saying, hey, born again. Then it's an infant. We're born again, we're that little baby, that infant. Then we move into the child phase, okay? We got a little bit more of an opinion. We talk a little bit more. We're a little bit more capable of some things. We're not as reliant maybe on our parents, but we're starting to come into our own. Then young adult, really stepping into that pre-adulthood or right in the middle of being an adult, but yet still on the younger side of things. And so this is this young adult, and we're going to be talking about that a lot today. And then the last phase is a parent, where a parent is willing to do whatever for their kids. Like even to the point of sharing your Chick-fil-A nuggets. Like that's how much, okay, one parent will not share. But they'll buy them some, okay? But you don't touch theirs. Does anybody like that? If we bought this food, this is mine. Don't touch my food. Okay, like if you wanted it, you should have told me before because I get you some. Like, okay, I'm just venting. Like it's my food. Like that was the plan. I mean, I'm a servant of all, but I'm not a sharer of any. But that parent is willing to say, hey, I will feed you first before I feed myself, okay? Here's a picture. How many of you guys like pictures? Me too. This helps us see it a little bit better. See, dead, then right here is born again, infant, child, young adult, and parent. These are the five kind of stages of maturity. Let's look at this next one. It zooms in a little bit more. Look at those pixelated stick figures. Took a lot of art to make that happen, okay? But here we have dead. Notice, not holding the rope, okay? No lifeline, no Christ alive in them. Then born again, this is where we step into this infant stage, okay? They're relying fully upon the rope to take them to that next level. A child, same thing, still taking steps, but there's a little bit of their own work that's being done. Then you look at the young adult. What a picture. What do you see? You see them reaching forward to be pulled up, but also reaching backward. And that's the stage that we're really talking about today. If we're going to step into being a servant of all, then we got to say, hey, if we look at the child phase, okay, that's where they're stepping into community groups. They're kind of connecting on some of those levels. But when we move into the young adult phase, this is saying, hey, I want to make a difference. I want to make an impact with my life. And then you have the parent. Look, all they're doing is pulling people up. They're doing whatever it takes. They're not coming to church and saying, hey, you know, what are we doing today? What's in it for me? Hey, they're going, hey, I'm here to serve. They're not showing up at family gatherings and going, what are we eating? No, they're bringing food. They're preparing. They're saying, hey, how can we make this a better environment? They're not going, hey, what does this community have for me? What's the community got for me? Because I came to gain from this community. They're like, how do I give to a community? That's what a parent does. See, and being a student pastor, working with middle school through college and all that for years, I got the chance to see this development in this young adult phase. And I know that term could be used. We have a ministry here called Young Adults, and it's kind of post-high school into being a young adult. They're on the adult side of things, but still young. And not young at heart like me, where I claim that I'm younger than I am. I'm obviously super mature. But this young adult phase, so kind of looking at like 14 to 24 and what I was able to witness, what I saw is you have middle schoolers that come in, young high school students that are going, what are we doing tonight? They were interested in, hey, what's happening? What's taking place? Are we playing Twinkie games? What are we doing? There's that. Their thought is activity. Then you see a high school student, they come in and say, who's going to be there? Right? I'm going, if so-and-so's going, who's going to be there? Oh, she's there? I'm there. You know? It's kind of that type of thing. And then you watch it transition from going like this and saying, what's in it for me? To saying, hey, who am I going to bring along with me? hey, who am I inviting tonight? How do I get to serve and make a difference in the world? And you really see this take place, and you watch strength be built as they climb up that journey, getting to a point going, I want to make a difference, and I want to change the world. It's not about me and what I can gain. It's about what I can give. So hopefully that's a good picture of the step that we get the chance to make today. For some of you, you're on the parent side of things. You didn't walk into this auditorium going, I wonder what songs we're singing. I wonder who's speaking today. I hope it's good. Man, I wonder what book in the Bible it's going to be. You know, you're not coming in saying, take me somewhere. You came and your offering today was already serving. Your offering today was not saying who's going to talk to me in a lobby. You're going after and you're having conversations with people. There's different focuses that we can have. And so the step that we get to take today is, where am I currently at and how can I get to this next level of maturity and growth? Moving from self-focused to self-sacrificing. Moving from just getting by to giving up. Giving up of all that we've been given. So if we're going to talk about the greatest, then we're going to be in Acts 9 today, and we're going to talk about a significant gift that someone had. So if you have you got your programs or some notes in there, if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. Before we get there, you hear a conversation that happens in the sports world about the GOAT, right? The greatest of all time. You hear it about basketball, football, cricket, bowling, curling, all sorts of things out there, okay? The greatest of all time when it comes to NFL running backs, and I know most of you are Cowboys fans, okay? So many of you are thinking Emmitt Smith, like, I guess I'm one too, maybe you've heard. It's not Emmitt Smith. The greatest of all time is not Walter Payton. He's great. The greatest of all time is Barry Sanders. And that's just an opinion. And some of you can boo, you can go ahead, but I'm the one with the mic, okay? But Barry Sanders is the dude could move. And he's also from Wichita, Kansas, which happens to be my home state. He grew up 210 miles from me. It took about 30 minutes to get to his house because you can drive like 300 miles an hour where I'm from, okay? Barry Sanders, greatest of all time. Also, you think of NBA. Some of you are like, ooh, he's a Laker fan. He's going to say Kobe. Nope. He's not even in my top five. You may say LeBron now that he's a Laker. I'd say nope. And you can debate it all you want. It's fine. It's Michael Jeffrey Jordan. That is the answer, okay? The answer is actually Allen Iverson, but that's beside the point, okay? Michael Jeffrey Jordan, greatest of all time. And you can debate all these things. You can have fun with it. And just so you know, it took me about 2 years to figure this out. The GOAT stands for the greatest of all time. It spells out GOAT. So it's kind of pastoral there for you, a little acronym. But the greatest of all time. And you know what? Jesus speaks to this. He said, if you want to be the greatest, you must be a servant of all. Jesus tells us how to be the greatest of all time. He lived out being the greatest of all time. The greatest among you must be a servant. Matthew 23:11. In God's kingdom, you want to be the greatest? Serve. You want to be the greatest? Give. You want to be the greatest? Give up your needs and pursue his needs. And there's some strong statements that Jesus will make in Scripture. And he makes this statement that if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you must serve others. Not maybe at some point in your life you have served others. If you want to be the greatest, you must serve others. Call yourself a follower of Jesus. We have to follow what Jesus did. And he was a servant of all. And guess what? The cool thing about serving is, when you fill up the lives of other people, your life is filled up. It's interesting how that happens in the teachings of Jesus. It happens as you look in Scripture. You think, I'm giving away something. How am I ever going to be provided for? And God says, test me. Test me in the area of finance. Test me. How about test him in the area of service? And watch that he won't fill you up as you give away. See, it's counterintuitive, but it has an eternal truth. And we get to talk about a lady by the name of Tabitha in Acts 9:36. And she is kind of like a minor figure with a major impact. 9:36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Okay? That's why she wants to be called Tabitha. Okay? You don't want to be called Dorcas like people doing biblical names. It's like, oh yeah. Belshazzar, you know, like probably not. Dorcas, probably not. Okay. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, which was how they prepared someone. They would go through a time of mourning. And since Lydia, the town of Lydia, was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So this man by the name of Peter, who was a church planter, and, you know, "Peter, upon you, I'm going to build my church." And God gives this command, and there's this incredible ministry that's being done through the disciples are planting churches all throughout this area. Peter's one of those church planters. He's one of those pastors. He's one of those evangelists. He was familiar with this lady. So Peter put aside what he was doing in a nearby city, and he made his way over to pay his respects. And they're like, "Come here. Everybody's upset. Everybody's mourning. Everybody's having a tough time." And the reason it was important for him to do that is because he was a servant. There was a relationship there. He looked at the life that she lived and said, "You know what? I want to minister at this time. I want to see her." So he's mourning. He gets there, and it says in verse 39, Peter arose, he went to them, and when he had arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made, or Tabitha, while she was with them. There's all this proof. They're saying, "Hey, we're mourning her. I'm going to bring the garment that she made. I'm going to bring the coat that she made. I'm going to bring the blanket that she made." She had this skill. She was a servant of all. She was a disciple that followed Jesus, but she used her gift to minister to people. And now there's these widows and these ladies going, "Look what she made me. She loved me at this level. I'm bringing this. I'm going to wear this today as I remember her." She had a gift. First off, she was a servant. Second off, she was a sewer. Okay? She was a seamstress. And they're remembering this gift that she has. My mom can sew. My mom is not a seamstress, but she tries. Okay? When I was a kid, I wanted a pair of jams. How many of you guys remember jams? If you're 40 and up, maybe. It was following the John Stockton shorts that went to here, and they were the first short that worked their way down, and then you got to the Fab Five, you know, when they got here. But they worked their way down, and I had some Ocean Pacific ones, and I wanted a pair of jams. And my mom said, "I can make you some." So we went to Walmart. And she's like, "Which material?" And all I wanted was nachos, you know, at Walmart, you know, back in the day of the nachos at Walmart food court, you know. And she's like, "No, let's get these. These are going to be one of a kind." Yeah, they were. To the point that, like, I couldn't wear them to play baseball. Like, I could, "Hey, hit me a fly ball because I can't ground the ball because I can't get past this position without blowing out the jams. It was going to be jam time, you know." I'm like, "Mom, what happened here?" And she's like, "I don't know." And one of the legs was here and one was here. I was like, she tried really hard, you know. She loved me. She loved me a lot. Oh, mama. But my mom also sewed for my brother. Oh, I actually have a picture of those jams I wanted to show you guys. So these, oh, sorry, that is not my jams. That's a picture of my dad. But this next one, this is what jams look like. Okay, so they're kind of like that. Well, she also sewed a pair of pants for my brother. So I have a younger brother. I'm 5 years older than him. When I was in eighth grade and he was in third, we were the exact same size. Okay. He was a beast. He's like this big kid. He was beefy. We called him Fleshy. And so he's just a big guy. He played college football for 4 years. I mean, he's just this big athlete. I played college basketball, different size and all that. Mine was at 11 o'clock at night. It was called intramurals, but I played all 4 years. I played straight through. But Luke, you know, he always wore a lot of sweatpants. Let's just put it that way. My mom, we lived in a small town, so she went and got him a pair of man pants, like full-grown man pants, and then crop them at the knees. And Luke would wear them around, and they went, burr, burr. They just went. There was no tapering. It was like, pff, just chopped off right at the knees, a poor kid. So needless to say, when we remember my mom someday, we ain't going to bring those clothes. We're not going to, like, show up, "Hey, man, my jams." Luke's going to bring his box cut-off jeans. Probably not going to happen, but she has a big heart and loves the Lord, okay? We love our mom. Here's the thing with Tabitha. She actually had a gift. She had a talent. She was serving people. And this is how they were remembering her. See, as a pastor, I get to be part of lots of memorial times, times of remembrance with families. Personally, getting to be in a room when you're sharing memories of your loved one. As they're doing that with her, They're remembering her heart of service. They're remembering that she was faithful. They're remembering, like, when they're bringing these garments in, they're remembering the story behind it and what they had been through during that time. How will we be remembered someday? She was selfless. She was thinking of others to the point that people in other cities were coming a long ways, and it wasn't an easy trip over. It wasn't just like an Uber ride. It was like a journey to get to another city. And people were remembering her. But she knew who she was in Christ, and she had recognized her God-given serving gifts, and she utilized them. Have you recognized your God-given serving gifts, and are you using them? It says that now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. Her name, Tabitha, means like a gazelle, like the animal. A gazelle, they're kind of quick, right? They've got a small head, big ears, and big eyes. Think of the picture that's behind that. This is how she's described. Quiet. Small head, humble. Big ears, listening to the needs of other people. Big eyes, she can see. She was aware of the needs of others. Often probably quiet. I looked up characteristics of a gazelle. I was reading over and over. Next thing you know, I find myself watching like videos of lions trying to kill one. That got weird. But she was quick to minister. It was about others and not herself. She was humble, probably unnoticed at times. And she served, but she didn't serve for her sake. She served for the sake of her Savior. 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way, that each one of us has been given these gifts, been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You've been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's to pass through you. You're conduit. So my question is, how are you serving? Ask yourself these questions. Maybe reflect in these different ways. Questions to be asking ourselves. How am I currently serving in my community? See, there's lots of people that are moving to our valley to get. Maybe get a little less crime. A lot of people moving here. Maybe get a little less of, you name it. Maybe get a little bit more of a house. Get a little bit more of the Four Seasons. Get a little better environment than where they were. But we have to also ask ourselves, how am I currently serving in my community? Like, what are you doing in this city to make it better? How are you being the light of Christ in our community? How are you currently, keyword current, how are you currently serving in your community? What about in your family? How are you currently serving in your family? Not what have you done in the past, but how are you currently serving within your family? If you have family that live in this city, and maybe you're thinking God might be calling you to another community because you're like, we live too close to them. But have you looked at it as an opportunity to serve, not an opportunity to take? An opportunity to minister? That if you happen to be a grandparent, this is the chance that you can serve in a different capacity? Or you happen to be younger and you have parents or grandparents in your community? When's the last time you're thinking, how could I serve them? This is a service opportunity. Oh, they just want us to come over. Ugh. Oh, we have family dinner again. It's a service opportunity. How are you currently serving your family? What about the local church that you attend? How are you currently serving at your local church? Not how did you serve? How you served at your last church? How you served at a church when it started? How are you currently serving at your local church? See, these are opportunities we have, and we have to evaluate now because it's of the now. They didn't come together and say, you know what? She used to be a servant of all. No, this is how she's being remembered. She recognized her serving gifts and she used them. It's not a matter of do we have spiritual or serving gifts. It's we do. How are we using them is the question. Notice I use serving gifts, not just spiritual gifts, because I think we over-spiritualize the spiritual gift thing. And we're waiting for some moment from God to where it's going to be like, ta-da, here's your spiritual gift. you know, and we're waiting for it to happen. Oh, that's my spiritual gift. Okay, I need a church that allows me to do that exact ministry. And if it doesn't have that exact ministry, I'm not going to serve in any capacity because that's not exactly what God would exactly want me to do. And we exactly tell ourselves that over and over again. And here's the reality. We've been given a gift of availability. There's an opportunity to serve. And she's being remembered for it. She recognized that she could serve through this God-given serving gift. She also mobilized that gift. She did something with it. These are active things to recognize, to mobilize. These are showing activity is taking place. And many of us, we've been given a gift, but we haven't maybe mobilized that gift. How many of you have owned a bread maker before? How many of you didn't really use the bread maker? Okay, there's quite a few of us. How many of you bought ingredients for it 4 to 5 times and they expired? Okay, just me. We were given a bread maker when we got married, and these things are awesome. Like, seriously, you put stuff in it, and it's like, and then it smells good, and then it fills your house, and then there's cinnamon rolls. It's like, ba-bam. It's like, almost like, you know, on the, you know, sixth day, God created the bread maker, because it's pretty amazing. The problem is we never used it. It found its way from the kitchen counter to the cabinet. Actually, in our first house, we didn't even have a cabinet. Like, we only had the counter. Our first apartment, it was so small. The cabinet, that we tried to shove it in there, and it didn't fit, and so we just put it on the fridge, you know? It was like, hey, it made its way ultimately to the garage, then to a yard sale. It was taking up space. It was a gift that was given that wasn't really utilized. And some of you are really good at this. Make bread for the glory of God and bless other people with it, like me. Pray about it, you know? But there's a blessing that can come, but it has to be used. We just didn't maybe have that gift of bread making. And so it found its way out of our lives. We have to mobilize the gift. And some of us, we need to know this, and this is strong, but it's true. You have a lid on your life and your spiritual growth because you're not using your spiritual and serving gifts. There's a lid in how you're feeling because you're not letting anything flow out of you in this area of serving. And it says in verse 36, she's full of good works and acts of charity. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Like, if there was a gravestone, it would say she was full of good works and acts of charity. Not much better could be said, for we've been called to be a servant of all. A servant of all. She was full of. We can be full of a lot of things when it comes to serving. Some of you are like, full of what, Keith? Well, I'm glad you asked. We can be full of doubt. Wow, I don't know if I'm as good as so-and-so, and if I stepped out in that area, or I don't know how God could really use this, I don't really understand. And we start to doubt ourselves and what God may have began to move in our heart. We can be full of delay, where we don't respond as we may feel God speaking, and then now we're like, is that still good anymore? Is that a promise that's still given? Is that still a gift? Or I missed this window of opportunity, or now I'm too old, or now I feel too old, or I'm too busy, full of delay, like, okay, God wants us to do this now, but I need to put this off. Maybe it's full of an empty promise where you said you were going to do something, you did it, and now you're full of shame, and you're full of regret, and that's overtaken you. To be full of regret. The coulda, shoulda, woulda. If I would have just done this then, God could have done something. To know that he's given you a gift. And if you go to him, you say, God, how would you use me? That might be your first step to the freedom that he wants to bring you. And just as much as we're supposed to serve in our community, in our family, we get the opportunity to serve in his church. We don't want to forsake this opportunity to do that. That's why if you look on Rooted Day 5 in our study, and many of you are doing that, it just took place for me. It was like on Friday or Saturday, Friday, I think I read that. It talked about examining, evaluating, was the other E, it was pastoral, experimenting. So we need to evaluate, hey, I tried this. Is this something God wants me to do? Experiment, try some things. Try some different ways of serving. Examine, God, what is it that you want to do in my heart? What are my giftings? What are these things you're calling me to? How could I serve? What are the needs that are around me? So when we look at Rock Harbor and we look at God having multiplied his work here and seeing our church continue to grow, I mean, right now we're at 2 locations that are taking place. We have a group of people that have given up a space here, specifically at that 9:30 service, and they're attending over at their hub. They're making room for people so that people can attend. That gives us the opportunity to reach more people. There's people that are attending one and serving another. Some of you at this service, you're going to be serving. You're attending at this one and you're serving at the next one. It's making a sacrifice. You know what? People make a decision if they're coming back to a church on their very first time, often in the first 7 minutes. 7 minutes. They haven't heard one note of one song. They haven't heard one verse from a message. They're making a decision when they're greeted in a parking lot, when they come in through front doors, when they're checking their kids in. The type of experience their kids are having. Those are all decisions that go into whether or not they decide to attend. And sometimes they can have a perspective of, if that's how Christians are, I'm not sure I want to become one. But if we can greet them with hospitality and love and graciousness. What if they're making a decision to attend a church based on whether or not they can bring coffee in an auditorium? That was like a joke. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you haven't been able to bring your coffee in. There's coming a day and we're going to chug it all together. Okay, there's a day in 14 months we're going to just go to town. It's going to be awesome. And at the Hub, they're over there snickering. They're like, they're sipping it right now. And it's like, whatever. But people make decisions on that. Also, the faithfulness of people serving in our kids, finding a safe place. People attend churches for all different reasons. Hey, we come here because of our kids. We come here because of the student ministry. And this is the thing that God really gripped our heart. We're in such a great community group that God has just done such a work. We made this our church home. Lots of different reasons. But we have to mobilize the gifts in order to see that take place, because we truly are the body. And in verse 40, it continues on, and it says, Peter said, Tabitha, arise. She's dead. Peter says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. She was brought back to life. A servant, someone who gave of her life, being highlighted in this way, 6 or 7 verses, real minor emphasis on this person, other than she was a disciple and she was a servant. And now her life is being highlighted, and many people come to know Jesus because of it. She lost her physical life, but spiritual life was given to many. She was resuscitated. Not resurrected. These are two different things, and it's a point of theology, and it's important for us to know. Jesus Christ resurrected. He was dead. And for 3 days, he brought himself back to life, okay? She was resuscitated. God used Peter in an amazing way. She's brought back to life. Resuscitated. My question for you is there gifts in your life, spiritual God-given gifts that you've been given that need to be resuscitized? And yes, I made up that word. If you're a part of the grammar police, step back a step. Okay, take a grammatical sabbatical for a second. And let me just marinate in this for a second, okay? Mobilize, right? Recognize, resuscitize. Maybe there's a gift that's been alive in you. It's a gift that's been given, but maybe it hasn't been utilized. And there's been a period of time, and now it's like, hey, it needs to come alive in me. I'm asking God, bring this back to life in me. I want to be used by you. Is there something that God used you in an incredible way in the past, and you remember it, and it's very special to you, but maybe God is stirring it up in you for a purpose and for his glory? If we're saying, how do I make the most of my life? How do I do all that he wants me to do? Be a servant of all. The greatest of these is love. The greatest of these are servants of all. The greatest of all time, Jesus Christ, how did he live his life? See, we may look at this and go, did Peter raise Tabitha back to life? The Holy Spirit working through Peter raised Tabitha back to life. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst. Peter was the conduit. God is the catalyst in your life. You're the conduit for his work. He's the power. You're the pipeline. Only God can do that. It's not by power. It's not by our works. It's by his power alive and at work in us to be used greatly by him. For what purpose? It became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many believed. I could use the term celebratize, but I'm not going to because that'd be super cheesy. But there's a celebration going on. Can you imagine the celebration that's happening at this moment where she is back to life? And in addition, many people are coming to him. She's raised to life physically, and many souls are raised to life spiritually. Can you imagine the party? Getting to be the part of services to remember loved ones, celebrations of life, and watching someone who is now gone from this physical life but alive in eternity and celebrating that life that they have in Jesus Christ, the eternity that awaits them, and being able to talk about the fact of what they did here on this earth and how they are in eternity and how can they see him or her again. Guess what? It's surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ. That's where life is had. And when we reflect on the life of another, we can remember the life that was laid down for us and the eternal life that every one of us will have with him or apart from him. And you never know what God can do. You never know what God can do. A little while ago, we had somebody in our neighborhood that passed away. And I simply walked over to the house and I had a conversation with the family. And I said, hey, I'd like to bring a meal over or something. How could we help you at this time? And arranging like a meal plan and talking. And then we're talking along and they're like, what do you do? I'm like, I'm a pastor. And they're like, oh, really? And the next thing you know, like I went from being a neighbor to doing a funeral. And got to minister for a week with them. And I hesitate to even share this with you because I don't want this to be about something that I did. Because honestly, I was just trying to be a neighbor. And I was just trying to say, I lost an 18-year-old son. And your son was 17. If you ever have questions, maybe my wife and I can help you. And within a week, I'm standing, not because of spiritual giftedness, but because God wanted me to stand in front of 350 people and be able to share the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. To God be that glory. I didn't do something right. I was trying to be available for a meal. And I didn't know what God was going to do. And for you, it may be using some gift of availability and walking across the street or arriving early and bringing something to a family dinner or some way that you could serve a loved one, some way you can serve a friend. And for some, it's some way you can serve in a church. So when we as a church get to celebrate, there's been 1,204 people baptized since we started as a church. That's not a person or two people or a group of people reaching people. That's God's work and his power alive through this pipeline of your availability, your willingness to serve, invite, and invest in the hearts of people. And there's nothing like it when it's your people. When your child comes to him, when your friend comes to him, when your parent comes to him because of the conduit that people get the privilege of being. Life flows through service. And you can test him. See, Jesus said something in Luke 6:38, that a lot of people apply towards giving of your finances, and it's absolutely true because it's referencing that. And we should. The Bible's very clear about giving financially to his work. But also, what about service? Think about it through this lens, to serve him. If we give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. When you let ministry and life flow out of you, you will be filled. You will be blessed. God will bring his blessing to you. It's actually a double blessing because the person you serve is encouraged and blessed, and you as the servant are encouraged and blessed. I dare you to test God in it. I dare you to recognize and really look at your gifting. I dare you to mobilize, try something, experiment with something. I dare you to say, hey, this was once alive in me. God, would you resuscitate this in me? Would you bring this back to life in me? I dare you to serve him. Guess what? We're called to take up our cross daily and follow him. And for some of us, we served for a season, or we serve in one capacity when we have a community, we have a family, and we have Christ Church that we get the opportunity to serve in all of those. And rather than compartmentalizing it to a time and a date and an hour that we do, what if we took up our cross every day, Luke 9:23, and followed him? What if we gained life by losing it? There's hope that's given to us. He's the greatest. And if we're going to follow him, we need to serve. God, we praise you for the opportunity to look at your word, to open our hearts, and to think about what you've done for us and the service that's been given for us and the offering of your life on the cross for us, the life we have because you rose from that death. And God, if today's that day for a new life for someone, we praise you for walking from death to life. God, to be able to also look and say, how can we bring others along? How can we encourage one another? How can we serve one another? Thank you for a faithful church with so many people that serve every single week, but also a growing church that we have more opportunities that are opening up. We praise you that we get to be in two locations. We praise you we have six services. We praise you that we get to see people move into a relationship with you. It's by your name and for your glory that we serve. I just pray encouragement for each person in here today, those who serve, to know that we are grateful, but most importantly, we get to see eternities changed by us opening up our hands, our life, our treasure, our talent, and watching you fill us back up in that process. Praise your name for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.